This is God's word of grace. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we may live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with grateful heart and joyful obedience. Amen. The Bible readings, the first reading is from the book of Acts. There is one verse, chapter 2, verse 14 is one verse, and the rest is from verse 22. So there are two sections. The first section is a single verse or less than a verse, and the main body of the reading is from 22 to 32, Acts chapter 2. Acts of Apostles, chapter 2, from verse 14. But Peter, Apostle Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, the crowd. And now, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourself know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having released him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on the throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades. This is the realm of the dead. Nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The Psalter is Psalm number 16. It is on page 738. Page 738. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I have said to God, you are my God. From you alone comes all my prosperity. All my delight is in the faithful who dwells in the land, and these who excel in fortune. But as for those who run after other gods, their troubles shall be multiplied. Libations of blood I will not offer to those gods, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Protect me, God, I trust in you. You, God, are my allotted portion and my cup. You yourself have crossed my lot. my boundaries enclose a pleasant land. Indeed, I have a noble heritage. I will thank you, God, for giving me counsel. At night, O reserve each my hour. I keep you always before me. You are at my right hand. Therefore, I shall not fear. Protect me, God. I trust in you. So my heart is glad and my soul rejoices, for my body shall also rest in safety. For you will not surrender me to the grave, nor suffer me. You will show me the path of life in your presence, and from your right hand flows delights forevermore. Protect me, God, I trust in you. The gospel reading is Gospel of John, chapter 20, from verse 19. John 20, 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I sent you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Rock, O Lord, O Redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, the first point I made, concentrating on the testimony coming from the Bible or coming from eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, is our generation's relationship to the biblical witness. Because when we read the Bible, every single testimony, every single witness account about the life and resurrection of Jesus come from eyewitnesses, come to us as evidence. So the big question for us and the big question of our entire generation, how we see evidence. How we see evidence. Because when it comes to biblical evidence, there is one group of people, that was last week's message. If you remember too vividly, sorry about that. But the point is, there is a group of people who say, "I don't care about evidence because I believe. It's in the Bible, I believe." I'm not interested in the evidence. If it is in the Bible, it is true. I believe no evidence is needed. There's another group of people who say it is in the Bible. Bible cannot be trusted. I don't care about the evidence either. So there are two groups of people. One of them accepts the Bible and they say no evidence is needed. And the other group says, I don't care what's in the Bible. No evidence is needed. For us, church people, the main question is, what is the will of God? So every single situation, every time we see a kind of a question, is a fork in the road, we may ask the question ourselves, what is the will of God? So we have two accounts written in the Bible. And the interesting thing that a first reading happened roughly 2 months after the second reading. So the John reading is about the resurrected Jesus visiting the disciples. And the first reading was the first ever sermon preached. It's interesting, it's Acts chapter 2, the first ever sermon preached. It's from Peter, Apostle Peter. So, if you read the first, chronologically speaking, the first account, the disciples were together as a kind of a family, and they were grieving the loss of Jesus. But something happens. Jesus visits them. But it's very interesting, and this is helping us with the credibility of the Bible, because what we read here in the gospel account is John saying to us, the doors were locked because the disciples were afraid. The doors were locked because the disciples were afraid. And there is a Sunday school question. Sunday school question. How many people do we have around the cross of Jesus? How many people, how many Jesus supporters, not really everybody who were there, but how many Jesus supporters do we have around the cross of Jesus? Four. How many disciples? One. There was only one disciple, John, at the foot of the cross. All the other disciples were hiding. And the Bible is very honest about that. The Bible is very honest about that. The two eyewitnesses, Matthew and John. John is easy because John was there at the foot of the cross. But Matthew wrote exactly the same story. And he was one of the disciples who was afraid and who was hiding. So we have the eyewitness testimony saying that Jesus was resurrected, but I was afraid. I was hiding. I was hiding in the room. We locked ourselves up. And there is a, if we can accept, not simply the resurrection, let's forget the resurrection just for a split second. Let's concentrate on the emotions of the disciples. There is an account when the disciples were afraid. They locked themselves up. Is it possible to believe that they were, that Jesus was killed and they were afraid of their lives, that they will be the next people to get executed? Is it reasonable to believe that they were afraid? Okay, two people were kind of sure. Thank you. For the rest of the group, I'd like to tell you that if you are a congregation and the entire church is persecuted and your preacher got executed, yeah, there's a reason to be afraid. It's a reason to be afraid. So what do we have here in the Acts account? Less than 2 months later, some 40 days later, we have Apostle Paul saying to the crowd. Apostle Peter is not hiding, just he was hiding in the gospel reading. He's up in Jerusalem, outside, and he said, "Fellow Israelites," it's a speech, this is a sermon, "Fellow Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as yourself know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified. You crucified the Messiah." Is it the words of a man who is afraid? What happened? There is a person who is hiding in a room. There is a person who is hiding in the room for his fear of life. And there is another person, actually the same, Apostle Peter, who is up in the middle of the city and blaming his contemporaries for using pagans, the Roman Empire, to kill the Messiah of the Jewish people. And apparently he's not afraid. What happened? What happened? How can we explain? What is the possible explanation? And the possible explanation is the resurrection. But it's interesting because it took them time to get rid of the fear. Because Jesus, we have the John account, and John says, we were locked up for fear. Then Jesus came through the door. Jesus didn't open the door, he just came through the door and appeared before us. In his resurrected body, he was able to walk through the door without actually opening it. And everybody was happy. And a week later, the disciples were still together. They were still afraid because the door was still locked. And Jesus came again. So for them, it took some time. So if you read these bits and pieces, You can see an interesting package. You can see an interesting a pattern. But we have the story of Apostle Thomas, the Thomas who is always the character of the first Sunday after Easter, because Thomas was the one who said, coming from the Gospel of John, saying that I want to put my finger in his wound to be able to believe in his resurrection. And it is very similar to people who say today, nowadays, who say, I want evidence, I want proof, I'd like to see a movie. Not just a made-up story, a made-up movie, not just a Hollywood production. God made a mistake for sending Jesus 2,000 years ago. God should have sent Jesus when we had cameras, so we could put cameras in a tomb and we could see Jesus resurrect and we could have evidence. But there is one big problem, and that's actually written in this gospel account. We think that seeing a miracle can change everything, can turn a life. At the same time, if you read the Bible, there are quite a few miracles in the Bible recorded. those miracles were not there to transform a life. They are there to prove a point. But there is one thing a miracle cannot do, that. And that one thing we have here, the main point, the climax of the Gospel of John. And because for us, the story of the doubting Thomas is almost like a shameful story. Because we think this as a kind of a failure. We think about this as a kind of a, somebody made a mistake. Because Thomas should have believed without actually putting his hand into the wound of Jesus, which I don't think he did. I don't think, even though if you have a picture, if you have a painting, every single painting, Thomas is putting his finger into the wound of Jesus, I don't think it really happened. So, what we have here is a very important element of the Christian life. And if there is one thing you take home from this sermon, please let this be the one. And a lot of clever people believe that this was the whole reason why the whole gospel was written. Bible experts, a ton of Bible experts believe this is the punchline. This is the punchline. Believe it or not, the Gospel of John is covering 21 days of the life of Jesus. 21 days. And this event is the event why the whole gospel was written to some degree. John falls on his knees and says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And this is a journey. And this is a journey. And of course, a lot of people, particularly people who come from historical traditional churches, a lot of people who come from Presbyterian background, Roman Catholic background, or United Church background, we have a kind of a thinking that there is an on and off switch. There are the people who believe and the people who don't believe. Right? Are you a member or not a member? But that's, if it's true, it's on and off. You know, it's very simple. Your light switch is on or off. There's nothing in between. But if you think like that, the whole concept of a journey doesn't make sense. Because a journey is not an on and off switch. If the honor of speech of spirituality is the right view, right lens to view spiritual life through, then the journey is not right. If journey is the right way to see spirituality, then an on and off switch cannot be right. So those two views are mutually exclusive. Which one is true? We have here, and of course, I cannot answer your question for you. It's your question. It's your faith. It's your answer. It's your journey. Sorry, I answered the question. So, what we see from the gospel stories that disciples were very happy because they got a rabbi and they were walking with their rabbi and they enjoyed the company of a wise person, and that was a kind of a relationship. Then something changed. Because they realized that our rabbi is not just a rabbi like anyone else, because there were other rabbis too. But our rabbi is different. They understood that the rabbi is the one and only Messiah. And that was a big thing, because if he's the Messiah, you need to follow him. Then they understood that it is not simply the Messiah, he's the Son of God. And that changed everything. Because you relate to your mother and you relate to your teacher differently. You must love both of them, you must respect both of them, but they are two different things. Two different people, two different relationships. You relate to your church minister in a way. You relate to Jesus Christ in a different way. Surprise, surprise. So they saw a person who was a brilliant preacher. Then they realize he's not just a brilliant preacher, he's the Messiah. Then they realized he's not just the Messiah, he's the Son of God. And we see here Apostle Thomas falling on his knees. And the message is, your life as a Christian person is not complete. The journey is not complete until you get to this point. You recognize Jesus for who he really is, and you fall on your knees and you worship Jesus. And this is the message. This is the message of Apostle Thomas. This is the end of the journey. This is the moment of truth. This is Christian life. I said all this to you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.